Let the Bible Speak. We are excited, as always, as we have this opportunity to share with one another the things of God. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you call in your question, and what we'll do our best to do is just go to God's Word and find the answer. Now, certainly, there are times when questions come in, and really, God's Word does not say anything on that particular subject. And so sometimes what we'll try to do is just appeal to principles, and so we'll share passage scriptures that apply to that situation, and honestly, you'll have to apply that those passages as you will. But when God has spoken on a subject, when he's very firm and very clear about that particular matter, then we try to give that passage. And again, the encouragement is for all of us to be obedient to the Word. And so we hope that this broadcast will be helpful to you today. The number to call in your question is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564 at the station, so you can call in your question. If you prefer, we do have a text line that is available to you, so you can text in your question. That text number is 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. Go ahead and call right now and get your question in early, 308-9564.
And some have already called in this morning. We've had three calls already. And so we're very, very appreciative of that kind of participation that you're showing in this program. If you're a long-time listener, you know that the questions that we get kind of direct the direction of the program. And so we invite any and all questions. Sometimes we get into a theme of questions. One question will elicit another question from someone that's maybe similar, and that's fine too. We're just here to serve and to try to encourage people to read and study the Bible for themselves. We emphasize that because that's the emphasis of the Scriptures. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so that is why we do this program. That is why we encourage the Bible correspondence courses, as you'll hear throughout this program. And that is why we seek to encourage folks to open your Bible and read for yourselves. There can be nothing, no greater blessing than that you yourself can have a relationship with God without any intermediary, no man, no group, no church, just you and God with Jesus as the mediator. And that can happen when you read and study the Scriptures and find out what it is that God would have you to do to be obedient to Him, and so that He could bless you with a salvation through His Son's blood. Now, there's a passage in Romans 6:17 where Paul says that they were the slaves of sin, but then became slaves of righteousness because they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. So that's very important then for us to be able to say, what is that form of doctrine? What form did the teaching which God gave through His Son Jesus take? And if we can find out what that is and discover that from the Scriptures and obey that from the heart, then we will have the same kind of transformation that those folks in the book of Romans had, that we will become servants of righteousness. So please give us a call at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283 and be aware of the Bible Correspondence Course. You'll receive that number several times throughout this program, and that one is 553-5157. So we invite you to join us yet today.
308-9564 is the number here at the station. 308-9564, and just call in your question, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. I want to make mention of our website. That's available to you as well. The number to call for that is, the website is www.BibleAlone.com. www.BibleAlone.com. We're in the station here, and we're trying to get things set. And certainly, I'm somewhat distracted because of what I thought was going to happen, Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. It's the beauty of the Scripture. If we just abide by the scriptures and just allow it to speak, then God can have his way in our lives. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 17, which speaks of the word as the sword of the Spirit. And so certainly, you know, God has his Spirit, and his Spirit is ready to work on our hearts through the word. But we have to take the word of God and apply it to our lives so that the Spirit can actually have his way with us by cutting on our hearts, removing the sin, if you will, kind of shaping us into the image of God's Son. The goal is for all of us to look more and more like Jesus as we begin to change, as we begin to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so the goal is to learn more about God's will from his word, to take his word and to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against the Most High God. Our encouragement is, as we go through the questions today and we give the scriptures, is for you to go look it up yourself. Make sure these things are so, and if in fact you find these things to be true, we encourage you then to apply it to your life. You know, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So change, but allow God's word to be the motivating factor to change your life, to make you different in serving him. Now, as Steve made mention earlier, we will talk about a correspondence course that we can send to you in the mail. And that is a tool that would help you in your study of God's word. We call it a correspondence course, but really it is a Bible study that you can do in your home at your own pace. We send it to you free of charge. It will cost you absolutely nothing. And the design behind it is to help you grow in a knowledge of God's word. Now, the number, if you want to go ahead and sign up for that, yes, even right now, is 553-5157. The area code for all the numbers that we give is 843, by the way. So 843-553-5157. And you can go and you can sign up for this free Bible study that we will send to you in the mail. It's a series of lessons. We'll send you the first one. You'll complete it. And then you'll send it back. And then we'll send you the next several. And so there's kind of a cycle where we're sending it back and forth. We're grading it and we're sending you the graded ones, et cetera. And so if that's something that you're interested in, we encourage you to go ahead and sign up for the correspondence course right now. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. To call your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
Linda has taken advantage of the opportunity today to call, and her question is, when God cursed the serpent, was he walking on two legs before God cursed him? Well, that comes from Genesis chapter 3, and if you've got your Bibles handy and got them open, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. And the very passage that talks about this is in verse 14. This is begins the section where God curses all those involved in that first sin, the serpent, the man, and the woman. And so in verse 14, he starts off with the serpent and says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." As far as how many legs the serpent had and if he had legs, we're not told a whole lot in this passage about the serpent. All we really know is the serpent was going to be on his belly from that time on. So did he have two legs? Did he have three legs? Was it four legs? Was it a winged creature? I mean, we just have to speculate on that, and that's never a good idea when it comes to the scriptures because, again, as we said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if the word of God doesn't tell us, doesn't say that, then, you know, we can't sit here and speculate and say. All we can say is that, indeed, what the Bible says, that is the serpent was going to slither on his belly. Now, there is something in this passage in verse 15 that does give us something to talk about, to give some knowledge of, and that is the continuation of this curse was that there would be enmity between the woman, between Satan's seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, which is interesting because it has the feminine seed, and typically a man and a woman joined together to make a child, and this would be her seed. The only time in the history of the world where a woman herself gave birth without benefit of man was Mary. And so this is a prophecy, a reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so this enmity between Satan, between the serpent and God and Jesus, would be realized in the bruising. And notice that the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, head of Satan. That would be a death-dealing blow, whereas the bruising of his heel would only be a minor one. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that was really minor from the standpoint of whether or not Satan was able to defeat Jesus. He was not. He resurrected from the dead. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he overcame death, and that's what Satan uses to kill us. We're coming up on a break, and we appreciate so much your question, Linda. We hope that that information was somehow helpful to you, and we encourage you to continue reading and studying the Scriptures. And so as we go through this first break, you will hear about the Bible Correspondence Course that we advertise, that we encourage you to participate in. Not because we get anything out of it. We don't get any money from it. It's only free to you, to everybody, because Jesus and the apostles gave freely, and certainly it would not be appropriate for us to charge people for having a lesson in the Bible. So as you're listening into this ad about the Bible Correspondence Course, I hate to use the word ad. That almost implies money, doesn't it, Nick? But this announcement, thank you, Chuck. So you can also be calling in the program as well during this time. So we look for you on the other side of the break.
Again, we want to encourage you, as always, to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course that is available for you. Again, we made mention of that prior to going to break, and the reason why we do try to encourage it so much is there are a lot of interesting teachings out there today. And some of it's just not right. And it's important for everyone who's trying to have a relationship with God to have the right information. God wants people to come to know him. And the way you come to know him is through his word. And so you're going to have to take time to study. We all have to. We have to set aside time. We have to open up our Bibles. And we have to see it for ourselves. And that's why we use that passage, Romans 10:17, so much. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we encourage you to call and sign up for this free Bible Correspondence Course. We get absolutely nothing out of it financially, but it is a tool that can help you learn more about the things of God. It can guide you. It's more of a guided study, but it guides you to the Scripture. So you get to read the Scriptures yourself. No one is telling you what to think. So you get to read it and see what it says for yourself. I think that's just a wonderful way to study. If this is something that you're interested in, again, we encourage you to go ahead and call 553-5157 to sign up for that course. That's 553-5157. To call in your question here to the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. The one comment I'll make about that is that sometimes people will wait till the end of the radio broadcast or towards the end, and we get an influx of calls. And it makes it difficult for us to answer those calls in a timely manner. And so if you already have your question, go ahead and call right now so that we can answer your question or at least try to get it in on today's broadcast. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer to text in your question, our text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
When you think about the importance of the Bible and the relationship it bears to our relationship with God, it's an important thing to consider. We talk about and we make distinctions that having a relationship with God is better than just a religion. People emphasize knowing God. You got to know God, not just go to church somewhere and, you know, plug in your 45 minutes or whatever, and then you're done. Having a relationship with God is so important. And it's interesting that the Bible uses a word that implies that relationship, what we would sometimes refer to as an intimate relationship, and that's the word know. What's interesting about this word, it's also used in a context where it talks about the relationship between a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife Eve, and that refers, of course, to the physical relationship between a man and his wife. That same word is also used in our relationship with God, and it's framed by or consummated by, if I can prolong that metaphor, by some very tangible, objective ways. If you go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." What is interesting about that passage, and very helpful and important for us to know, is that if we want to have a relationship with God, it is very easily to discern how that is accomplished. It is not guesswork. It is not a better felt than told, but it is based upon the commandments of God. And so what that does is it necessitates becoming familiar with what those commands are. That is, you got to study your Bible. And that's why we encourage this Bible correspondence course. We would like all people to come to know God and have that relationship with God, a relationship that he is approving of, that he is directing, that he is consummating, if you please. And that would only come if we know his commandments. Indeed, if we do his commandments. Verse 4 goes on to say, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, that's very eye-opening, is it not? That a lot of people say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, I have a relationship with God, I'm not real careful about what I do because I'm, you know, I'm under grace and God forgives and that's his job, and don't take too seriously studying the Word and living by the Word. But when we go to the Scriptures, that's exactly how we are to know God. That's exactly how that is arrived at. And again, it's something everybody can do. It just is simple in the fact that take your Bible, read your Bible, understand your Bible, and live your Bible. And so that's so, so important. So if you would love to have this kind of relationship with God where you want to know him and he has been able to know you as a child of his, then place to start with that is knowing who God is, knowing what God teaches, and then obeying what God says. So please call us up on the voice line, 308-9564, or you can text us in at 725-9283. And again, if you're wanting to know God, know what his commandments are, that's why this Bible correspondence course can be so invaluable to you. So here's another number that you would want to call. That's 553-5157. So there's all kinds of tools and ways and means that we're offering for you to learn the Bible so that you may come to know God. We have a live caller, Robert. And Robert, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. What is your question, Robert?
Good evening. I'm listening to you, and I just wanted to thank you for what you just said, because I'm studying Proverbs. I call in whenever I can listen, but I'm in Proverbs. But I wanted to know, where is it that I think God is talking about he is something of the vine, and when you separate from the vine or the whatever, then I don't know.
I think that's John
15,
Robert. That at least that's coming to my mind. We can turn there and see if that's what you had in mind.
It's like I am in you, and when you separate from the vine, you are no longer me or something. I don't know. But I was wondering if those words ring a bell. I wanted to remember that. And
okay.
I guess he's a part of a tree.
Yes.
Or he's, and when you separate yourself from him, you wither away. Kind of, I think it talks about that.
Yes. If you got your Bible with you, Robert, turn to John 15, and we'll read a couple of verses there and see if this is what you're talking about. Starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Is that the passage?
I think so, yes.
Okay.
Can you repeat that again? I'm getting feedback, and I do not have my Bible with me. I'm just writing along with.
All right. If you could just write down John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 are the particular places where he talks about the vine, I think that's what you're looking at.
Yes, okay. All right, thank you.
All right, you're welcome, Robert. Appreciate you calling.
Mm-hmm. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. We're coming up on another break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to continue to listen and to make sure that as we're giving those scriptures, like the one we just gave, John 15, verses 1 through 8, that you're going and you're looking at these if you can. Now, certainly, we understand that some are on the road traveling. If there's someone in the car, maybe they have a pen and a piece of paper, you can jot down these scriptures so you can check them out yourselves just to make sure the things that we say are, in fact, so. And we ask that you would not only hold us to such a standard, but that you would hold everyone or anyone who's teaching a religious subject matter, that you're holding them to that same standard. That you're going to want to be able to go to the Word of God and see it for yourself to see what it says. And we encourage you, if we only give you one verse, that you might read the verse before it and the verse after it to get the full sense of the text. Sometimes we refer to that as the context. And so that's so important to try to understand what's being talked about so that we're not taking scriptures out of context. Again, to be able to join us with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. We're going to take a break, and even while we're at break, you can call in your question. If you wish, you can text us. That text number is 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Thanks for joining us again after the break. We hope that that information about that Bible correspondence course would entice and encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity so that you can learn more about what God would have you to do. Again, if you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with God, that has to start with the Scriptures, because we don't know anything about God without the Bible. We know about His character. We know about His love. We know about His Son, Jesus. We know about His justice. We know about His righteousness. And yes, we know about His wrath and judgment to come. All of that comes through the Scriptures. In fact, try to think of something you know about God that's not in the Scriptures. I mean, everything that we know about God has come from the Bible. And so that's a good place for us to start, to learn to know about God so that we can know God and be known by Him. So give us a call, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Excuse me. If you have any doubt this is a live program, you've had all kinds of indications today that that's indeed the case. One of the things we want to have you think about is all the different teachings. Nick had referred to that earlier in the program. And whenever we ask people, would you get the same answer to the question, you know, what must we do to be saved? If you went down any street in Charleston and all the different churches, would you get the same answer? And every everybody we've talked to says, no, you won't get the same answer. I think that is should be a shocker to us, especially in light of the fact that people who claim to be religious, there is one God, right? Yep. There's one Jesus. Yep. There's one Bible. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't there be one faith? Shouldn't there be one teaching? And if it isn't, then somebody's messed up. Now, I draw attention to that because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul says in two places this important idea. First off, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. That passage tells us that we are to learn not to exceed what is written, not go beyond what is written. The reason being that we not be proud, that we not be arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And then in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The agreement of teaching that was existed in the first century, as Paul went on all of his missionary journeys, whether it was to Galatia or Macedonia or Greece, wherever he went, he taught the very same thing. And that's what we're seeking to get people to do, is go to the Bible and just tell what the Bible says. Don't add to it. Let's don't take away from it. But let's simply and plainly teach that pure gospel. If you've got a question for us, call 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283. And again, remember this Bible correspondence course, all that we've been saying thus far, hopefully will encourage you to look in the Bible yourself, to begin to know about God so that you can know God and have that relationship with Him that is so, so important. It'll mean your salvation. It can mean your eternal salvation as well. Won't you give us a call, 308-9564.
Sam calls in today, and Sam really has two questions, so what I'm going to do is try to attempt to answer the first question and then perhaps pass over the second one to my esteemed colleague, Mr. Steve here. So the second question has to do with John 7 and verse 3, and Sam is looking for an explanation.
Okay.
So
thanks for the
John
heads
up. 7 and verse 3, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And 2 John, his first question is about 2 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter, and several verses, 1 through 4, verse 5, verse 13, seems to speak about this lady. And he says, who is this lady, and is she losing her faith? And that's based upon the other verses that he gave. So I'm just going to read a handful of these verses and see if we can't make some sense out of this text. In 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 1, it says the elder, and that sounds like John is referring to himself, to the elect lady. That word elect is used in several other passages to refer to Christians, right? Those who are elect by God. And we're elect based upon, again, the rules that he has established. So he says to this elect lady. Now, some believe this is a actual lady that he's writing to. And some believe he's referring to something else. And so I'll touch on that in just a few moments. It says to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, and as we receive commandments from the Father. And so it seems from this text that he's talking about a lady and her children. He says in verse 5 again, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so I think this is where Sam's question is coming from, this idea, is this woman this lady that's being referred to losing her faith. And that there's not enough here to glean that. Simply, there's certainly an encouragement for her to, as he says in verse 5, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." There's certainly an encouragement to love one another. And he goes on with this text. And then he talks about, you know, whoever transgresses in verse 9 and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so there's certainly admonition in this text as well. But it doesn't tell us, rather, that this lady that he's making reference to is losing her faith. So, and whether you're losing your faith or not, it is necessary for us to receive that kind of admonition, that kind of encouragement, everybody, to make sure we are, you know, loving one another as Jesus loved his apostles, or to love everyone as we love ourselves. We need that kind of admonition, and we need to be reminded that if we go beyond, transgress God's law, that you know, Christ is not going to abide in us. And so this could be the result of something that's going on there or with this young lady or not. Now, notice I said this could be the result of something going on there. Sometimes, or at least one view of this text, is that the lady that he's talking about is actually, he's referring to the church. The church, from the scripture, from a scripture perspective, is referred to as a her. And so that may also apply here, that he's not talking about a specific lady, but rather he's writing to the church and just referring to the church as a lady. If you look at Ephesians 5 in verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so the church is a her. And so some believe that that may be who he's directing his attention at, a church. Either way, the truth of the matter is, here's some encouragement and here's admonition that both the individual and those who make up the church should give heed to. I hope that's been helpful to you, Sam. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe you had a second part to your question, John 7 and verse 3.
Okay, Sam, John 7 verse 3 simply says, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" Nick had said earlier, I'd used the word context, the verse before and the verse after, and that's particularly helpful in this passage as we try to find out what Jesus' brothers meant. Well, we know that the next verse, it's verse 5, for it says his brothers did not believe in him. So they're kind of saying, now, if you want to get disciples, you go down to Judea. Because we said in verse 1 that it reads that Jesus walked in Galilee. Well, if you get familiar with the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, Jesus goes back and forth between Judea and Galilee. And Mark's account, because Mark's a shorter Gospel, that's just real easy to pick up. He bounces back between Galilee and Judea. When things get hot in Judea, he goes to Galilee because of the rejection of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so his brothers are saying, now, if you want to, you know, get disciples, if you want to show yourself to be the Son of God, then do the miracles there that they may see what you're doing. But they go on to say in verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Then verse 5, his brothers did not even believe in him. But Jesus' response to this is found in verse 6 when he said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Now, you can go on and read in John the next couple of verses. Jesus does go up to the feast, but secretly, not openly, again, because of the Jews. But notice what he says here, "My time has not yet come." Now, that phrase is used a lot in the Gospel of John as Jesus comes to, you know, moments of great gravity, of great persecution, and he's able to pass through the difficulty, and this statement comes up, "For my time has not yet come." Well, you go to John chapter 17, when Jesus prays to the Father, and in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." So Jesus was very aware there was a certain time, a certain place for him to be crucified, to meet this opposition by the Jews. And so that's why he did not want to go up openly to the feast, because his time had not yet come. And so that calculation of how Jesus controlled his life and his travels and the places he went showed that he knew what his time, what his hour was, for the hour for his crucifixion, the hour for him to be glorified by God, when that was going to be. And so he was not willing to do that and to be controlled by other people's schedule. Jesus had his own schedule. So, Sam, I appreciate the question. Hope that is helpful to you. Again, you can call us at 308-9564. Participate in the program. And you can also text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
Now, Ben calls in today. Ben calls in a question about Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, 13. And his question has to do with whether or not Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, is talking naturally or spiritually. So Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Ben, I think what's, as if we were to make a study of Paul's life, what we're going to see is that this would apply to both. That is to say that all that he was able to do, when you say spiritually, I'm taking that to mean maybe miraculously, that he was able to, he had miraculous powers. He talks about he had abilities. He had ability to speak in tongues. The Bible shows examples where, again, once he was stoned and left for dead in the book of Acts, and he was able to get up from that. Now, all of that certainly came through the strength that Christ provides. And then naturally, again, it's that same idea that his ability to be encouraged, even when the chips were down, was not a result of some internal strength that he possessed in and of himself, but rather a strength that comes from God. And what I think about immediately is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has this thorn, or what he refers to as a thorn in the flesh. And so in a time where he was physically weakened by it, that is to say, it really bothered him, he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so that sounds like he's receiving strengthening for this situation, this thorn in the flesh that he's dealing with, and that strengthening is coming from God. And so as a result of what God says, Paul responds in verse 9 and says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, where infirmities mean weakness or sick. Some refer to it as sickness and illness. He says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so in both cases, both when he had the miraculous power that was done, that strengthening or that power was given through Christ, and then as he dealt with physical challenge, the ability to persevere, to keep moving forward, to be able to stand, that was done as a result of the strength that Christ provides. It is time for us to take another break, but even while we're at break, we want you to continue to consider these things. I think one wonderful question, Ben, for us to think about our own lives. When I find myself in calamity and I find myself just even trying to make decisions about the future, am I trying to depend upon Christ who provides strength, or am I depending upon myself? Have I rejected his truth? Have I ignored what he says, and am I doing it my way? Or have I completely given myself to his commands and to his will and trying to do it his way? So then, in fact, Christ can strengthen me. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Welcome back from the break. We are glad that you're still listening with us and encouraged by the things that you're hearing. And we hope that you will be enticed by that Bible correspondence course. Nothing can be a better use of your time than to sit alone with God. You know, we talked about knowing God, being with God. What a special time to be alone with God as you study His Word and let His Word get into your heart and change you. You know, there's a transforming power in God's Word. And you know what I really enjoy about Bible study, times of Bible study, is when nothing else is going on. I don't hear anything in the house. It's quiet. And I can just sit and think about God's Word and study God's Word. And please take advantage of this. This would be a great way for you to learn God's Word and to come to know Him and to know the purity and the simplicity of His teaching without interference from mankind. So we encourage you to call that number 553-5157 to sign up for that course. You can call us here at the station, participate with the others who have taken opportunity to call us in. You can call the station at 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Now we'll look at one of our questions that have called in today.
Yes, Kim calls, just sort of a follow-up, was looking for the last scriptures that we gave before the break. And that passage really came out of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I picked up in verse 7. So you could start with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and read down through maybe verse 10. And another passage that may be helpful, and the question was around this idea of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that physically or spiritually? And, you know, from the scripture perspective, it seems as if Paul was talking both. And when he says all things, he really meant all things from that perspective. There's another situation that arose in Paul's life where he looked to receive strength or strengthening from the Lord. Or at least that's where he got it from. And that shows up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he was dealing with some folks that were against him. A gentleman by the name of Alexander, who was a coppersmith, he says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4, he says that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And what's interesting is that Paul didn't seek to try to repay him. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, far too often in our own lives, we seek to try to pay back or to execute vengeance. But note that in this particular case, although Alexander had done Paul much harm, Paul did not respond. He did not repay evil for evil, as the Bible says in Romans 12. But rather, he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, you must also be aware of him. So he's warning Timothy. He says, for he has greatly resisted our words. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul's talking about the situation with Alexander, it seems, and how that he was taking a defense for the gospel. No one stood with them. They all forsook him. And there he is all by his little lonesome. Verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And he goes on in that text, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, et cetera, et cetera. So certainly we see in this particular case, Paul says, and again, he gives a description of a situation where he received strength from the Lord. I hope that's helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station, 308-9564 to call in your question. Feel free to text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. And as we've mentioned several times on the broadcast already, if you're interested in that correspondence course or that Bible study that you can do in your home, again, it's free of charge. We will send it to you in the mail. Go ahead and call 553-5157 to sign up for it. Again, that's 553-5157.
One of the things that we talked about before the program began was you know, sometimes the perception that people in the listening audience might have about our disposition or attitude towards those who would disagree with us or, you know, take issue with a Bible verse we might use. And, you know, it's never pleasant for any of us to, you know, disagree with, you know, what people think the Bible teaches. And I thought it might be good for us just to reflect a little bit upon what we find in the Bible with the apostles and how they dealt with people who disagreed with what the Bible said. Acts 15 is one of those cases. Acts 15, it says, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, when anybody says you've got to do this to be saved, then that's either what the Bible says or it's not what the Bible says. Well, what do you do if it's not what the Bible says? Well, verse 2 kind of gives us some insight into that. It says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." And so it's interesting that there was great dissension, there was great debate about this. Other translations say, "No small dissension and dispute with them." That is, when somebody says, "This is what you ought to do to be saved," and the Bible says, "No, that's not anything had anything to do with it," then what do? You've got to say something because people's souls are at stake. And then later on, when they get to Jerusalem, there is another time for debate. Verse 7, it says, "The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute," some translations say much debate, "Peter rose up and then began to counteract all of these things." So when there is a matter of teaching, whether it's from the Bible or not, and there are two opposing views of it, then if people are wanting to contend for the truth, you just can't back down. You can't back off. You can't just say, "Well, you know, it doesn't make a difference," because it does make a difference. And so if you hear discussion, if you hear dispute, if you hear debate, and that offends you, of course, sir, we don't mean to offend anybody, but we do want to stand up for what God says. And we must do so, you know, without apology, without backing down. Because, again, what you want to know is, what does the Bible say? That's what we're committed to doing. And so we want to be able to fight against that which is not what the Bible says, because that will not do anybody any good. Again, we're going to go to judgment, and we're going to be judged by what Jesus has said. So isn't it important enough to hear and now know what Jesus did say? And so we hope that you'll take those things in consideration as you hear a discussion of various Bible topics, as we seek to let the Bible speak. We're coming up on a break, and we encourage you to, again, take note of the encouragement to get the Bible Correspondence Course. And that number, if you want to be prepared, is 553-5157. So we will see you on the other side of the break.
308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. 308-9564 to call in your question. While there's still time, we'll do our best to try to get your question answered in the time left in today's broadcast. To join us, go ahead and call or feel free to text us. You can text in your question. That text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. We really do appreciate all of you listening, and those of you who have listened over and over and over throughout the years, we do appreciate your good attention, and we're hopeful that the things that we're sharing from God's Word is a help to you, not a hurt, that is encouraging you to study more and learn more about the things that he's revealed in his word. And we're hoping that there have been times on this broadcast where we've shared a passage of scripture and you said to yourself, "Oh, I didn't know it said that," or, "That's not what, you know, so-and-so said. You know, maybe I can go and share this passage with them." So we're hoping that not only are these scriptures coming to you, but they're going through you where you're sharing it with others so that others can learn more about the things of God. We talked about the Bible Correspondence course. Again, that is available to you, 553-5157 to sign up for that, 553-5157.
Again, we are appreciative, and I echo what Nick said about the questions that have come in, and we appreciate that so much. We've got one from Kim about James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and she wants to know about the royal law and the law of liberty, and would like to have an explanation of those. And if you got time, Nick, maybe we'll split that thing up, and you do the law of liberty, and I'll do the royal law. How about that?
Sounds good.
Okay. So in James chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about in the first seven verses about not showing partiality to people. If you got a rich man comes in and you want to give him the best place and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit at my footstool, like verse 3 says, well, that's not good. That's not right. God doesn't play favorites. He is not that kind of God, neither should we as his children. So then verse 7 says, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So James here refers to the royal law as that second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Outside of, you know, why he would call that the royal law is, I think, of interest here, and maybe that's what Kim is concerned about. And that word royal means to belong to a king or kingly or royal, subject to a king, befitting, worthy of a king. Well, when you think about that aspect of the royal law, that is, the law of the kingdom is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that takes us back to what Jesus said to the several people who asked him questions about what was the greatest commandment. And one of those, most interesting, is in the Gospel of Mark. And I'd like to refer to that here because of the implications it has to the idea of this royal law and the command of it. Well, one of the scribes came to Jesus and wanted to know what the greatest commandment was. This is in Mark 12, for instance, in verses 28 through 34. And Jesus answers in verse 29 and 29 through 30 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then verse 31, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, what's really interesting is the scribe's response to that question. He says in verse 32, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, Jesus was impressed by this man's insight. And he said, when he'd answered wisely in verse 34, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, equate that to the royal law. You're not far from the kingdom of God. If you understand these two broad principles that affect every aspect of our life, every aspect of our relationship with God, and every aspect of our relationship with our fellow man, later on in an earlier passage, it says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. That is the indication, if you get that, you're not far from the kingdom. To know Jesus as the king and to know what rules this kingdom, what the royal law of the kingdom is. It's summed up in these two things. And so that's why I believe that's called the royal law, both the first and second greatest commandments, because of the importance of love and how that's reflected in every aspect of God's Word. And so hopefully, Kim, that will be some help to you, to give you something to think about, and hope that is most helpful to you. If you got other questions, please call 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. Nick?
No, second part of Kim's question has to do with the law of liberty. And so we find literally that expression in the Bible, in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 25, James 1 and verse 25, James says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," now that word liberty means freedom, "but he who looks into the perfect law of freedom or of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so there is a contrast between perhaps even the law of Moses and now this law of liberty or freedom. And so there are many today who believe because we're under the law of freedom, some refer to it as grace, unmerited favor. That word grace means an unearned favor. We're under grace, this law of liberty. The general thought is that I don't have any rules to follow. I can do whatever I like because I'm under grace or this law of liberty or law of freedom. But, you know, I always try to give the example of the law of freedom in this land. We have laws and we are a free, if you will, country. So why do we have laws? Those laws are not designed for us not to follow them, but those laws are designed to protect our freedom. You know, we drove on the highway to get here today. One person was in their lane. The next person was in the other lane. And I always ask, what kept me in my lane and what kept the other person in the lane? Oh, it must have been those lines painted on the road. Well, no, it was the law. Right? There is a law that we all submit to, and that law provides us with a freedom to drive 50, 60 miles an hour on the road and to have some level of comfort. And so then God has provided us with a law of freedom. And so there are still laws, still commands or rules that we have to follow, but those rules are designed to protect our freedom in Christ Jesus, so that we can be with him and be with the Father ultimately in the future. Now, I will firm that up just with a few passages from the same text in James chapter 1. I read verse 25 earlier. Notice what it says. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." That means you look in the law and you continue. That means you have to do something. The Bible goes on to say, "and is not a forgetful hearer." That means a person has to remember what they read in the law. He goes on to say, "but a doer of the works." See, a person has to do the works that's contained in this law of liberty. "This one," the Bible says, "will be blessed in what he does." And so here, this perfect law of freedom requires me to do something. Now we go back up in the text just a little bit, and we notice this language, verse 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness." The perfect law of liberty requires me to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, "be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." And so I have to look into this perfect law. I have to see what it says, and then I have to do it. The next verse is a verse that we started off with, which was verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Do, 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 does. I think that's the message. We got a perfect law of freedom, and God expects us to do it. We'll do what it says. 308-9564 is the number to call. Very, very good question. 308-9564. That's the number at the station.
We have a question from Sam, and Nick, this might be one that we can kind of share as well. Sam asks, "what is the right way to salvation?" I'll take the first part of this and pass it back to Nick. Well, we've already talked about, I guess, some passages in principle. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation." So whatever the right way of salvation is, it's going to be found in the gospel. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So the obeying from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, made the difference between being a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness. So there was something to obey, it appears from this verse. And so what kind of things were they to obey becomes our question then about what is the right way to salvation. And there's several passages that we can turn to find that. And Nick, what do you got in mind?
Well, there is a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 which talks about those who does not obey the gospel in verse 8. And so the gospel is what was preached, and that is a message that calls a person to obey. And so we go back to Acts chapter 2 where the gospel was preached for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus has ascended, his apostles would then preach that message of the gospel to an audience that was interested in the things of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, here Peter stands up, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up." That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what was preached on the day that the gospel was being preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thus, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a person has to come to understand that God sent his only Son to be our Savior, that he died for sins, and that everyone must come in contact with the death of Jesus. And so he continues preaching, and then in verse 36, he says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so this same Jesus that died on the cross not only was to be the Savior, but he was Lord, that is Master. He was Christ, that is the Anointed One. The Hebrew word refers to Messiah. And so Jesus was this one that was promised to come. In verse 37, this group, when they heard it, the Bible says they were cut in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so we know with certainty they had to hear the message, and that the message then, they had to choose whether or not they were going to believe the message, so that the message could either cut on their heart to cause them to obey, or cut on their heart and cause them to reject. In this particular case, it caused them to ask the question, "What shall we do?" And they are told specifically what to do. And verse 38, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, that word remission means to have your sins removed, removal of sins, "and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 41, the Bible says, "And those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them." And so we get a snapshot of at least what these folks did in the first century when the church was established. When the gospel was preached after Jesus' resurrection, these folks heard the word. They believed it. They were told that they need to repent. The word repent means to have a total change of heart. So they had to turn away from their past sins. And they had to be able to recognize that the things that they were doing, that these things were wrong, and that they're not going to do it again. And then these folks had to, and the Bible shows us, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, shows that part of this involves confession. And I think a lot of our listeners, you're familiar with Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you know, a confession of the Lord. And so they made a confession of faith. And then these folks certainly were baptized into Christ, Galatians says, baptized into the death of Jesus, Romans chapter 6, baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 says, and so they were baptized for this reason. They received the removal of their sins, and they were to walk, if you will, in newness of life. We'll talk more about this as time permits after the break, but it's time for us to take a break. Very, very good question, Sam. to join us in this discussion or with your question. You can call 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number here to the station. This is our last segment, so if you want to get your question in, please go ahead and call 308-9564. You can take advantage of the free Bible study that we would send to you in the mail by calling 553-5157, 553-5157. You can go ahead and sign up for that. As we're winding down towards the end of this broadcast, you can go ahead and take advantage of it. And then if you prefer to text in your question, that text number is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We want to continue with Sam's question about what is the right way to salvation. We talked about a few things about Romans 1 and Romans 6, and Nick talked about Acts chapter 2 and stressed the importance of the gospel and preaching it and then obeying that. And another example of how that was implemented, that is, this form of doctrine and people obeying from the heart, the gospel being preached, Jesus being presented, his death, burial, and resurrection, how all that fits in together, it's so important to see a case example of that, because our salvation is not going to be in principle, it's going to be in practicality. What exactly must we do? And that's really what Sam's asking. What's the right way to salvation? There's a lot of different things out there that are being said about how to become a Christian. Some people say you don't have to do anything because Jesus did it all. Some people say just ask Jesus into your heart, pray the sinner's prayer. Some people, you say you got to come forward and pray through for salvation. You got to tarry and you got to persuade God to save you or something like that. And so, well, what does the Bible say? Because Sam's wanting to know what's the right way. All of us know all the different things out there, but what's the right way? We want to go to Acts chapter 8 and look at a kind of a full account, involved account, of this man who was an Ethiopian eunuch. He has been to Jerusalem, verse 27. This is in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. He's been to Jerusalem. He's sitting in his chariot as the chariot makes its way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip to go near the chariot. And so Philip goes to the chariot. And he asked this eunuch, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I unless someone tell me?" And so the place of the scripture was Isaiah 59. Interestingly enough, it was a prophecy about Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked an obvious question. Well, who's this talking about? Well, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What do you think he said about Jesus? Well, obviously the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. Well, then in verse 36, time passes, because between verse 35 and verse 36, we're not told what about Jesus was spoken, but we do find verse 36 saying, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Well, there's a couple conclusions we can draw. One of those is, when you preach Jesus, when you preach the gospel, when you're preaching this form of doctrine to be obeyed, that those people in Rome made the difference of their being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, that when you preach Jesus, baptism is a part of that. You think about what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He who believes the gospel, verse 15 says, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so you just know that Philip had to say something about what Jesus told the apostles to go preach throughout the whole world when that involved baptism. So he sees the water and he says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And notice what Philip said. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, that is Romans 10, 9 and 10 enacted. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he said what he believed in his heart. So as a result of that, reflecting upon what Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so, Sam, we've looked at two examples in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 8, that tell us in some detail what one did to become a Christian. And here's the question that all of us have to ask ourselves. Did I do what they taught when I became a Christian? When I was convinced that my sins were forgiven, did I do what these people were told to do? If I didn't, if my conversion doesn't look anything like Acts 2 or Acts 8, am I really saved? Am I a Christian? No matter what I feel like, that doesn't enter into it. No matter what I was told, doesn't enter into it. What did I do what the Bible says? Did I obey the gospel? And that's the power of God to salvation, right? So it's important that you, all of us, look at our lives. What did we do that we were led to believe this would forgive me of my sins, this would make me a Christian? If it doesn't match up with these things, then that I wasn't taught the right way of salvation. We've tried to share from the Scriptures what is the right way, and we'd encourage you to do more study and reading throughout the book of Acts to find more examples of what people did. And Sam, we appreciate so much you providing the opportunity to ask that question. We're grateful and thankful for your desire to know that, and we pray that as people read and study the gospel, they will see these things too in a way that they've maybe not seen before. And so we entrust your salvation to the gospel and obeying that, and encourage you to do that. Very few minutes left, but if you still got time, 308-9564 or text us 725-9283. We got a question here on deck that Nick is feverishly preparing for, and he is ready.
We have a text question that came in, and it says, my friend said she doesn't celebrate Christmas because she's Jewish. She's facing the possibility of prison. I told her I would pray for her. My question is, since she doesn't celebrate Jesus' birth, as I pray for her in his name, can she receive the help, healing, and divine deliverance needed to help her? Thank you. Well, that's an interesting question in that there's a lot of elements to it. And what I would start off by saying is a person's belief in a holiday probably does not matter as it pertains to our ability to pray for them. But one of the core elements you brought up is, you know, the birth of Jesus. She does not believe in the birth of Jesus. And if I'm praying for her, you know, essentially, will God answer that prayer on her behalf? Well, that's very interesting. And so I thought, first of all, about a time where a group of people did not believe in the birth of Jesus as, you know, the Son of God, as the Messiah, and then a prayer that was offered up on their behalf. And I thought of the time where Jesus himself was on the cross. You see, certainly the group there did not believe in his birth, if you will, miraculous. They didn't believe him as the Messiah. And yet Jesus, while he's being tortured and hung on a cross, offers up a prayer on behalf of these very people. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so the question is, does that prayer that Jesus offered up for people who were Jews, who do not believe in the birth of Jesus, would that prayer be acceptable in the sight of God? And does their belief has any impact on Jesus' prayer? Well, I don't think so. I think Jesus' prayer went to the Father, and the Father will do according to his will. And so I would suggest that as we pray for people, that no matter what they believe, we're praying to Jesus. Through Jesus, we're praying to the Father. And if the Father is hearing us, he will answer that prayer according to his will. And always our sense is to let his will be done. And so then one other point, and that comes out in John 9 and verse 31. John 9 and verse 31, which simply shows us that God doesn't hear everybody's prayers. And so it's important to make sure that if I'm praying to God, that he is hearing my prayer. In John 9 and verse 31, it simply says this: "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." And so we can trust that if I'm doing what God says, if I've obeyed the gospel according to the way we talked about, the right way to salvation, that I'm in Christ, that I've come in contact with Christ's death, that God is hearing my prayers. And when I pray, I can pray for whomever, but I have to always accept those four words: "Thy will be done." Well, that's our program today. We encourage you to continue to listen week after week and to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. When anything comes down to a matter of religion, or it comes down to a matter of what does God say, we have to go to his word. We must let the Bible speak.